Welcome to God's Girls.
I'm Alexa.
And I'm Evelyn.
And in today's episode, we will be interviewing my youth pastor, Jonah.
Man, I'm glad to be here.
If you like our podcast and want to join in the fun, follow us and comment. Listen to us on any of the main podcast apps.
The website for our podcast will be linked in today's episode description. Follow us on Instagram at God's Girls Podcast and on the Bible app at God's Girls.
Email us at godsgirls.podcast@gmail.com.
Remember to share this podcast with your friends and help grow God's kingdom.
Now let's jump into our fifth episode of season four.
What is your go-to Bible verse?
My go-to Bible verse. My very favorite one is probably, it's between two, but ever since I was growing up, it's 1 Timothy 4:12 was one of the ones. It's, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Instead, set an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity." And so I always loved it. I grew up memorizing. We were in the Awanas program. And so the sad part is I actually memorized that Bible verse because it said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are small." And I was like almost memorizing the most, but the kid right beside me was also really short. And so I quoted that one to him to say, "Because you are small." But it stuck with me, so I memorized it.
Do you mind sharing why that's your favorite Bible verse? Like, does it have a connection to you?
It really does, because at first that was just why I memorized it. But as I grew up, I started in ministry. I volunteered in seventh grade with my children's ministry. And so I started out there, and I'd go up there every single day during the summer as a unpaid intern. And then when I got to high school, they actually wanted me. My parents were like, "You need to get a job." And so I went to my pastor. I'm like, "I want a job. I need to go find a job, but I also want to be here at the church still." And so he said, "You know what? Why don't we just hire you?" And so in 10th grade, I started out in ministry as an intern for children's ministry. And so ever since then, like, that is one of my favorite verses, just because it's saying that no matter how old you are, you can still, like, set an example. And it's going from Paul to Timothy, who's a younger guy trying to lead a city of Christian, or trying to lead their church, who are all older than him. So saying that you can set an example no matter what your age is.
That's really cool. I like that meaning that you put behind it, that, yeah, you have that related to your life, how you started really young in ministry. And I had no idea that you started that age. Like, that's really cool.
I've always loved it. Church has always been where I found my identity. So
that's good.
So when you first said that, was it like fifth grade or last year? I would go to the youngest class, and I would help that teacher because I just loved hanging out with the little kids.
It is so much fun.
And my little brother was in that class, too, and so, like, it just made it even better, and I loved helping.
There's something about just finding joy in those children that are around you. Mm-hmm. It's so much fun. I spent maybe around 5 to 7 years working with our children's ministry.
A long time.
Seventh grade to like high school, maybe. Yeah. My senior year of high school is when I actually became a youth intern, so that's a long time.
That's crazy.
Five years.
Wow, that's dedication.
Mm-hmm. I enjoyed it. Oh, also I got paid after 10th grade, so it was also fun. Yeah. But
so do you find it difficult to seek God's approval before the approval of others?
I would say yeah. That's a big point. I don't know if y'all ever look at the Enneagram or anything like that. Evan's a big proponent for it. But my number is a 3. And the 3, the title, like what they give with it, is called the performer. And so being someone that you want to be shown, like you want to be seen as being someone that's competent. You want to be seen as being someone that like knows what they're doing and is able to help others. And so like a lot of my story, a lot of that was like I'm the youngest child, and so like I grew up wanting to be like show others that I know what I'm doing. And so whenever you grow up being the youngest, being like I am competent, I'm good, you start finding that identity there. And it wasn't until like later on that I realized that it took a long time for me to realize, maybe even to college, that like my identity is not based off the approval of others, that it's not about me being good enough to value, but it's just that's just something that's stable because I'm created by God.
If
finding your identity in Christ is difficult in this day and age, definitely from social media and all of that. Finding your identity in those numbers, mm-hmm. I find is difficult even in my life. Just seeing the number of likes, the number of shares, the number of comments, the number of followers in general. Everything is counted now, and it's such a comparison tool. And it's really easy to compare yourself to others now. But doing it for the glory of God is something I'm working on in my life at the moment. And so I get really stressed because I'm a perfectionist. And everyone says on the Enneagram that I would be like a one.
Which is called the perfectionist.
Oh, really?
Yes, that's their title.
Well, that makes sense. I'm not into the Enneagram. I never really have been. But finding your identity in Christ, do you have any advice for someone who's going through a time where they're doing everything for their own glory? They're finding their identity in what they can do and not necessarily how God can work in their life.
You know, we're actually in the month of March. Yeah, in the month of March for our student ministry podcast, we've actually been talking about identity. The very first one, the big one, was actually only on identity, but all the rest are things that kind of like tie into it. So I know next week's going to be spring break, but that's mainly just about like being on that freedom and what you do. After that, we're talking about, I want to say that's jealousy right there, or social media is right there, talking about that connection that you were just mentioning. And then after that is jealousy and like how that sculpts your identity. And one of the things we talk about there is, for social media, for example, what we tend to do is we judge ourselves based off the reactions of others, or we judge it based off what others post. And so we do comparing. And so making yourself not feel like you're enough. When, if you look at those posts, you see like what you post on your Instagram, what you post on your story, what you show others is your curated life. It's the perfect side of your life. Like most people are not like, yeah, I'm really sick today, or I'm really sad today and I'm posting this selfie right now. Usually is not something you share a lot. And so what you're doing is you're judging your life and comparing it to other people's fake life. And then you don't do the opposite. You don't judge. You don't think about their real life and your great life. Instead, what we do is we have that tendency to fall in that trap of finding that identity off being good enough. And the best way, the only way around that, and honestly what really helped me out, was when I did volunteer with children, was because I was reading a book called In His Name, and it's by this like Catholic priest that used to be a Harvard professor and was phenomenal dude. What he did, though, is he stepped down to go, and he worked among a mentally disabled town, village, where, like, everyone went there to be, that was mentally disabled. There was just, they all had people that lived with them, and he was their parish priest. And he said, one of the quotes from his, like, first chapter was, I went to a place where my fame had nothing to do with what they saw, because none of them had any way of finding out anything from the outside world. I went to a place where my education was absolutely worthless, because all these people never even graduated from high school. And I found that all the different things that I built my identity on just were stripped away, and all that was remaining was who I was, me, without anything else to hide behind. And just that idea that, like, whenever you do get rid of everything that you've built this identity on, this persona on, whether it be good at being good at tennis or being someone that's, say, even me as a youth pastor, whenever you take away everything around you, you find that all that's remaining is who God made you, and that's enough. And so it doesn't have to be being good enough or showing others that you're better than them, but it's just being proud of who God made you.
That's really good. Interesting noises there.
I was going to get the door closed real quick. That.
Okay, well, sorry. I don't have social media.
I actually am on Facebook. I had Instagram in high school, and I've never had TikTok, and I had Snapchat in high school. But after that, I just got rid of it, which, like, if you follow our HSM or anything like that, my wife does all of our posting, and so I don't even have Instagram, so I just,
yeah, I don't, I'm not allowed to have anything, but I'm kind of glad, because I see how it's affected all my friends, and I'm just like, I'm better off without it.
And it's true, because there's a good side of it, that it is a place of expression, and it's a place of connection,
mm-hmm.
But it's so hard to not fall into that trap.
Where do you find your true joy?
So a lot of times, like, the answer that you should be able to give is just, like, straight from God. And that's reality, and that's through everything. But what I found as I got older is that, like, for me, being that performer, being that three, being that person, that I find joy in being around others, because I am an extrovert, a very big extrovert. And so I found that God made me. And the way that he made you is intentional to say that, like, these are areas that he has put you in that will bring you joy. And so for me, I love being able to speak identity, being able to just find joy with other people. And so working with them, walking with them, and just being in community with them is something that has always really brought me joy in how God made me.
Forgot
it. It's easy to find that difference between happiness and joy, and knowing that one is very much based off circumstance. And so if it's your birthday, you should have a lot of happiness that day. If it's a day, there's joy. So on
it's
any
joy
day,
in the Lord.
Yes. And so it's just that, like, I think my favorite times that you show real joy is, for example, my family, the house I grew up in, it flooded during Hurricane Harvey. It got completely just flooded. It was rough. And at that point, all of us, like my family, which was we all went down. And so my brothers lived at different places. I lived in Marshall. And so we all drove to Beaumont, and we got to be there. And so we got to go and basically grab everything out of the house and make it a pile on the road for dump trucks to come back and get later, and knock holes in the walls because they would get mold and be all there. But that was probably one of the most joyful times, just because for us it meant that I got to pause, and my parents got to, they were definitely off work at that point, my brothers got to come down from wherever they were and they're with work and all the busy lives, and all of us just got to have that intentional time together. And just seeing that, like, it's not a great circumstance, you don't want that, mm-hmm. but joy is just seeing that, like, God brought something out of that we're having time that we had not had in a while. We get to see each other on holidays, but this was a fun time that we were not expecting to be able to have. Mm-hmm. Came with its own problems, but it was an awesome occasion.
That's such an amazing story, and a little bit of a testimony almost there about where you found your true joy. I was wondering where it was going when you said, yeah, it flooded. And I was like, well, we're asking about joy, so I wonder where this is going. Because I was like, finding your joy in a flood, definitely an interesting place, but I think it's amazing that you found joy in that situation, because I don't know if I would have been able to do that, finding the positive side to that.
I think it's kind of like we talked about identity, is that whenever you find your true identity, it's the easiest to find it when everything that's distracting is stripped away. And so the same thing happens, I think, with joy, is that whenever you take away all circumstance, that's when you can show joy. And so talking about a testimony, it's that whenever everything's going wrong, and you're showing joy, that is such a stronger testimony to people around you than when everything's going right and everyone's like, oh, of course he's happy. Like, he is literally everything he ever wants. Of course he's happy, and he can try to talk to me about joy, but for me, my circumstance is way worse. And so having those times are the best testimonies to joy.
So now we're going to go... Okay. So now we're going to go to the main question we ask every single guest on the podcast since season one. How have you seen the Lord working in your life?
I think for me, one of the easiest ways is just in who he made me. I used to be very, very prideful. Like, I found, again, I started working in ministry in seventh grade, which meant I got to the point where one of my biggest questions was, I was like, why doesn't everyone want to be in ministry? Like, why wouldn't you want to work at a church? Because, like, I found who I was, and that's where I found my identity. And I just thought, man, I'm one of those people that gets to serve God. And so I put myself, like, I'm a level above. I really did find that pride and that merit badge of Christianity I kept getting because I worked at church and everything. And then seeing that I was, like, it was a next level Christian. And whenever you find your pride in Christ, not your just your identity, but pride, and that's not really found in Christ, that's in arrogance, and finding all that, that I just kept moving there until I started realizing that, like, God can use you in any profession. And that it's just that, for me, it's just one of the most easily shown because it's ministry. It's at church. And so the way I see God working in my life has just been in the fact that I am so blessed to have watched as God has blatantly used me in the lives of others. As I can have this conversation with y'all right now, if I was working in like a public school system, I can show Christ just as much, but I would be lacking in the fact that I wouldn't be able to see that fruit as easily because I might not be able to have that extremely intentional and honest conversation about him. And so being able to do that means that I can be places like here, seeing God change lives in front of me. And I love that.
What is one goal you want to accomplish in your lifetime? And do you feel that God has put this goal in your heart, or do you just like really want to do it?
Whenever y'all sent me these questions, I saw that one and I was like, is there a goal I have in my life? And so I was like, I don't know. It's not like I'm like advanced in years. I'm really, that 1 Timothy 4:12 still applies to me because everywhere I've gone, I've just been younger than almost everyone else. And so I'm now not the youngest person on staff because actually they're two younger than me, which is awesome because I'm 23 years old. Like, that's very young to be full-time somewhere. And for that, I just see that, like, I see where God's using me. And I think for me, I know all I want to do is just keep doing what he wants me to and just see where he wants to move me. And I'm someone that I'm okay with new things, and I'm okay with when God points me in another direction. And so I'm ready for what he brings me. But I think those still challenges is just to continue the work I want to do now and continue to see God bear fruit through it.
Discipling to others.
Exactly.
Sounds like a really fun job.
Oh, it really is. Especially because the core center of like youth ministry in itself is that, yes, there's discipleship, but one of the most important things is also community. And so discipling happens through that community. And so what we get to do is basically is building a family that point each other towards Christ. Now, because we're all students, sometimes the family has some dysfunctional members, or every member might be dysfunctional in some way. But we get to be there, and honestly, the best families are dysfunctional. And you get to see as people will, not just me trying to disciple you, but I'm trying to partner you with other friends that will also help to disciple each other. And so being able to build that means it's just so much fun because it's so close. Like I know y'all's life group is.
Life group is pretty fun.
It is. It's a great family up there.
So how has fear affected your decisions to do things you feel called to do or just have this desire to do?
So like I said, starting in ministry was a long time. But I remember when I was coming up to my senior year, my parents kept saying, you know, and they're amazing Christian parents, awesome Christian parents. And yet at this point, they kept saying, Jonah, you know, you may want to not get a degree in ministry. You may not want to get a degree in religion. You may not want to focus only on that because you might need a backup. You might need something that like something that can make money as well, because you can still go work at a church even with a regular degree from somewhere else. And that was a time when I just saw, and like trying to think through that, because I wasn't just going to throw out my parents' advice, but working through the idea that I knew that if I were to go to school for something else, where I knew I was called for this, that it would be a decision in fear. Because the fear is that, like, what if I'm not good enough to be in the ministry world and I need to work as something else and maybe go get an education degree and become a teacher or try to work on something else as a backup if I had to be bivocational, for example. But I think there just became the decision that I wouldn't say it's an instant calm, but it was just a, you know what? I'm going to trust you. And it took a while for that calm, but I know now that like God's put me in this place, that he has planned for me to work in full-time ministry, and I didn't need a backup, because it's kind of like it's most likely written by Paul, or maybe it was said by Jesus, I'm not sure, but whenever they were sending out disciples and talking about you don't need to bring an extra change of clothes, you don't need to bring all this stuff with you, because he had a purpose, he had a plan, and God will provide for you. And so that was something that it is still fearful that you don't know exactly what God's going to do for the next step. But to continue and just know that God will provide has been a powerful thing.
So you said you didn't need a backup, but what would your backup be?
I feel as though if I had, okay, so two sides. Number one is in high school, I actually really enjoyed computer science. And so in the state of Texas, we actually we had these scholastic competition leagues. So like football for cool kids. And so our team ended up being in the top 10 in the state, competing in computer science. And I loved it because I like problem solving and puzzles. But at the same time, being such a big extrovert and knowing that I love what I do now, I know if I weren't able to work in a church and helping lead people towards Christ in just that way, I'd probably really want to become a teacher because I would still like to do almost the same thing because teachers are so powerful in what they can do and the way they impact lives, even though they have a few more restrictions on exactly how they can show Christ. And so I think I'd probably want to be a teacher.
I want to be a teacher. You know, every kid says that, but I've actually thought about it and I think I'd be a really good teacher.
You would.
Have you experienced temptation in your life that has pulled you away from God, and how have you found your way back?
So with that question, it took me a long time. I fell in the trap of putting myself higher than everyone else around me, of pride, for years and years. I mentioned that I worked in church since seventh grade, but my wife will be the first one to tell you, it wasn't until we were already dating in college before I ever really started to realize that ministry was not about me being a great person or being better than anyone else. It was about me doing what Christ did and lowering myself and just seeing that I'm just there to love others. And that temptation, though, was always and always to use ministry as a place of power, as a place of identity to say, man, I'm here and it's all about me. And that temptation, even as a pastor, because you are on the stage and everyone else is staring at you. And so it's so easy to think that. When that is such a bad trap. My favorite story, this is an illustration that I think I heard the first time in high school, but it was from a Israeli or Palestinian rabbi, Jewish rabbi or Christian Jewish rabbi. Anyway, and he said, as I walked into the town, all the people were cheering. I watched as they put palm leaves in front of me. They threw their coats on the ground for me to walk on. And I just drank it in. And as I walked through, everyone was shouting my name. It was deafening. And then I came to a puddle of water and looked down. And I realized all I was the donkey carrying Jesus. And that's my identity as a pastor, is that I am absolutely nothing. But I have the ability to carry Christ to others. If I start thinking it's all about me, there's never been a crowd cheering for a donkey walking into a town. But it's to have God on your back, to have someone that you are just someone that just exists to point them towards Christ, kind of removes the idea of pride from yourself and instead builds confidence that you are doing what God made you to do.
Wow. That was a really great story, I just have to say.
I identify with it very much.
I was not expecting the donkey looking in the water. Is that weird? I was not expecting that.
I think that's the point. If you were expecting it, if you're it's going to be a donkey, I would be very impressed. So,
it's a beautiful illustration, though, of our relationship with Jesus. And I've never thought of it that way, which is why when you said that, it just kind of hit me in the face that, wow, that's our purpose, literally to be the donkey carrying Jesus. No one's cheering for us. They're cheering for the fact that we have brought people closer to Jesus because of Jesus. It's only through the glory of God and not through the glory of ourselves.
That's powerful because it just helps you to realize that and that's the temptation, though, especially in ministry, especially if you want to do that, is that it's so easy after too long after God has used you as a person to connect with others, as connecting him with others for so long, it's so easy to start accidentally. And like you mentioned earlier, because ministry is such a great place, because like you as a job will force you to learn more about Christ. It will bring you closer to Christ because that's what you're doing at work. That's what you're supposed to be doing just on your own as well. But the pit, the temptation, the trap is still that you might read your Bible every day for work and not for you. You might be like, ooh, this is how I can share that with others. And then you're making it more about you and less about connecting with God. And so it's probably one of the only professions where you can learn about God constantly and not connect with him. And that's so dangerous. It's a trap.
It's a scary place to be, because sometimes you don't realize you're in that place either. You're like, I'm such a great Christian. I'm mm-hmm. reading my Bible constantly. And I've been in that place already, because I had an Instagram account where I would do Bible journaling, and I would post little excerpts of what I took from my daily Bible reading. But then I found myself feeling obligated to post, and so I was only doing it so that I would get that good word out, not necessarily for me to gain hope or anything like that, for me to gain anything from the reading, but just so that others would. And even though that's good intentions, it wasn't focusing on my relationship with Christ as much as I need to get that Instagram post out there today.
And that's something I've been working on this year, for example. I finally found that I got so tired of being able to read the Bible, and then I'd ask myself later in the day and be like, what did I learn about today? And I don't know. I knew what I read. I don't know what I learned. And so I started doing a fact that I would read a chapter of the Bible, and I would say, all right, now I want to find at least one thing that stuck out to me, and that's what I highlight for the day. And so if I go through the entire chapter and I didn't highlight one thing that would stuck out to me, I'd be like, all right, time to read it again. And so I'd go back there again. I'm like, there's something in here I'm missing, like something that God wants to show me. And sometimes they're better than others. Sometimes, like, it really sticks out to me and it hits me in the face. And, like, as soon as I'm reading through it the first time, I'm like, ooh. But other times it's like saying, all right, I realize now that I was not reading that because there's something in it that God wants to show me. And so I'll start over again just to be able to take a pause and say, you know what, let's take longer and let's read it slower and see what God wants to share with me.
I've done that before, too.
I think one of the things that Scripture does phenomenally when you intentionally read it is finding places that you see someone act and then putting that and doing that, covering that bridge that says, what does this mean for me? How would I have reacted here? And it just slapping you in the face with saying, like, this is so far away from who I am. So right now in our life groups, we're going through the book of Ruth. And one of the things I was talking about with my South Bossier life group was seeing that Ruth, in a time where she decides to go with Naomi after losing everything, giving up everything for friendship, going with her. And then afterwards, when Naomi can't even feed herself, going and picking in the fields, and seeing her not once, like David in moments, was just over and over again, like, God, where are you? Why do I not see you right now? I'm so alone, and things are so hard right now. Ruth never once does complain, is never visual ever to say, man, this all stinks. I don't want to be here, and I don't know what to do. And yet, I'm looking at that, I'm like, would I do this? I asked our life group, I'm like, would you be like this? And I just got hit in the face by the fact that I'm like, God, I'm not Ruth. I'm not Ruth yet. I want to be a Ruth. But I know that it might be so hard for me, or so tempting for me, just to only pay attention to my circumstance at this time, that I won't just decide to do what I need to do to provide or to survive. And instead, I just complain the entire time. And because seeing these biblical characters, seeing these stories, just opens up your eyes to what they did and how they showed Christ. And that just hit me in the face. And so I've had to pray through so many times of just saying, God, I see this person do this, and I am nothing like that, and I need to become like that. Help me to become them. Help me to become a Ruth in that circumstance.
That made me think of the verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, which last year in my 8th grade theology class, we discussed this verse, and everyone was like, well, that means that, you know, if you jump off a cliff, God will save me. And I was thinking, I don't think that's necessarily what it means, but I had never thought of it any other way, honestly. Like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do anything, you know? I can survive anything. I can do anything. But then my teacher put it into the perspective of, I can dwell with God in any circumstance I'm put in and not complain. Mm-hmm. And that reminded me of Ruth there, because I can't do that, and I've never been able to do that. I always look at the negative side of things, something I'm trying to fix, but it's kind of hard once you start to establish a habit of complaining or looking to anything that's wrong.
So because it's fresh on my mind, this week we talked about Ruth and Boaz talking to her for the first time. And we see as Boaz comes to her and he tells her that he's going to provide for her, that this is before they even have a romantic relationship, and saying that he says, like, hey, if you need any water, we have jars that are filled by my men. If you need anything, they are not going to harass you. I've told them this. You can serve with all the ladies that I have in the fields. You can, like, he's saying, I'm going to provide for you. And her response was open and just apparent. And she just says, why? And it's the question of just like, why would you love me so clearly? And saying, why would you care for me so clearly? And he tells her it's because he saw her. He heard her story. He found out how faithful of a friend she was, how she had given up everything to take care of her mother-in-law. And when things are so hard, I think that question or that same statement is so true for us, because when everything's hard, we will be the last ones to know that God is faithful. It is the hardest thing for that. But to have those people like Boaz in our lives around us that are there, that are, we can ask, like, it's going to be the furthest thing from us to see, like, okay, things are going to be okay. But surrounding ourselves with godly people like Boaz that can speak truth into our life, even when we think we are worthless or when we think things are just never going to be better, is such a powerful thing there. Is that, you know what, it will be better, because, and I can do that even in this circumstance, because you have someone that is able to take one step back and to see that the entire plan, that in your entire life God has had a plan, that even though right now it might not look like it, you know he does, because of yesterday and the day before that and the day before that.
So you said surrounding yourself with godly people. And it's really important to maintain those relationships. I just have this question of, when do you, how do you know that you're ready to also start ministering to other relationships that may be with a person that doesn't know God? Like, when do you think that a person is ready to branch out from not just their godly circle, you know, to other people that need Jesus, that don't know him, that can't necessarily positively influence your life towards Jesus, but you can be that positive influence?
So my mom is my mom's an amazing godly woman, but she grew up in a family that never really knew Christ at all. And it wasn't really until high school and in college where she really found God. And her parents were never really Christians until I got to see, as I was growing up, like, I'm the third child, so my oldest brother is like 6 years older than me, so it's been a while, that I got to see as my mom's mom became a Christian. And then then I got to see when I was in high school, my Papa Earl ended up getting baptized. And so if we consider this, like, I have been a Christian at this point for maybe 10 years before my grandfather has, and he's like in his 60s at this point. And that was weird, because usually you think, oh, older means like you know more and you've been there more. But no, like, this is the first time he started reading his Bible in his life and growing closer to God. And in answer to your question, one of the coolest things I saw was that he started doing, after like a year maybe, he started going to a Bible study that would teach him, because he's still growing, he's still learning. And then immediately after that, he left his Bible study and drove to a nursing home, where he taught what he had just learned immediately to a small group of old men. And I think that was just so cool to me, because that is the exact answer to your question, is that there is not going to be a time when you know you're ready to share Christ with others. It doesn't matter if you got saved today or 10 years ago, but you can be used today to share Christ with others. You need to have a godly community around you to strengthen you. You need to have someone that will be able to fill you up. But at the same time, I think today, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you can also find some way to pour out to others. And so there's not going to be a perfect time when you're like, all right, now is my time to go and have friends that aren't Christians. Because that should have been every day. Because you have something to offer as soon as you know who Christ is. You don't have to know everything about him, but if you know his name, then you should be pointing others toward him. It's kind of like the woman at the well. What's the first thing she said was, I need to go and tell the entire town to come back with me. She just got saved that day, or like 5 minutes ago, and yet she went to go tell and bring an entire group of people, all of her family, all of her friends, to come and meet Christ. She just met him, and yet she knew enough to share him with everyone she knew. So I think there's not really a time when you know you're grown enough or you have the right answers or you know you have the right amount of like responsibility or knowledge to share Christ with others. It's just always as soon as you know him.
The story about your grandfather, I have never thought about how, you know, any time a Christian is a Christian, becomes a Christian, that you can share God. You know, I've always thought you need to be more equipped, more prepared. But then when I think about it more and as I say that out loud, that sounds ridiculous because the Lord equips you for every good work. And he does that by explaining himself through others and being shared and being experienced. And yeah, now that I think about it, learn new stuff every day. Did you ever struggle with knowing God's plan for your life specifically? Because you seem to know ministry for a long time, as you said, 5 years. So before you even got this job. So
5 years before I became a youth ministry intern. Yeah. I think I've been working for in a church since for maybe 11 years now. 11 years now in
oh
a church.
Oh my goodness.
I'm 23. Anyway.
You seem to know God's plan from the get-go.
I think I know what God's in a very rough drawing what God's plan is. But I'm like, for example, I'm a Texas kid. I grew up in Texas. I love Texas like every person ever that's ever been to Texas or born in Texas
does.
I
was born in Texas too.
It's just, it's better than other places. Not going to finish out that sentence. But anyway, I would have never guessed that I'd be here. But it just so happened that I was at a youth ministry conference and I was looking for a change and I sat down. And these two guys sat down by me, and we made jokes with each other about, like, leaving a seat open or whatever, and then I got to start talking to him, and it ended up being Evan Semenko, and him being like, hey, you know, we're actually hiring for this high school position. I had been to Louisiana maybe twice before that. I lived 30 minutes away from the border, but I've always went to Dallas, other direction, rather than Louisiana this direction, and I may know I was supposed to be in ministry, but you don't know what that means. If you look in the Bible, anyone in ministry did not know necessarily what that means. Like we're talking, like, for example, I think the biggest convicting story of my life is Jonah, who's literally sent everywhere he doesn't want to go, and he has no idea where God's going to send him, and then he's like, God, there's something wrong here. This isn't where God would send me. And God's like, I'm telling you, you're going here. He's like, really? And so over and over again, like, I didn't know where God's going to send me. All I knew is that my purpose in life is to glorify him anywhere. And so I still don't know what God's plan is for me. I don't know where I'm going to be in 10 years. I'm open to wherever. And so it's just in faith that I can trust in him, which is easier for me because I handle change really well. But it's really hard because it's fun for me, but it's really hard for a lot of people. Like, I know Lara is like, if she's like, if I went to her and like, hey, God called us to go over here, she'd be like, no, I don't want to move. I don't want to change. And so just knowing that, and I'm not in a hurry to go anywhere because I love it here, but knowing that God's plan, I don't need to know the details. I just know it will be to his glory and being open to that.
I feel like I'd be the same as Lara. I have been told that we were going to move to Dallas, which is where I was born, multiple times throughout my time here, and every time I've been extremely sad and not wanting the change. The Lord changed that kind of unexpectedly, because we felt so confident the Lord was calling us to here. And so we were getting all ready. We hadn't put the house on the market yet, just in case. Then he completely threw a curveball, and now we aren't moving. That's 3 times, I think, in the past 8 years of me living here that we thought we would move to Dallas, and then God had a totally different idea. And it was a very confusing point a few weeks ago when we found out we weren't, because honestly, I had been praying about this so much. I felt like God was calling us there. I just had this whole feeling the entire time. And it also made me realize how much of God's plan we don't understand, how much we don't know. But then soon we found out something about the ministry that my dad was going to work at. And it kind of changed our perspective on that stuff they weren't telling us necessarily. And it completely changed our perspective on his entire plan, because we realized God was guarding us from that thing. He didn't want us to be involved with it because of this specific thing that they didn't tell us. And I mean, his plan has changed on a dime just like that multiple times.
I think it's easy for you it's easy for us because we want things to be set in stone. We want them to be so we can rely on them, where God wanted us to rely on him. And so I think even the best of us have a tendency to do a little bit of both. Like, God, I want to rely on what I know, and then also I want to rely on you. But we know that really anything we know is not anything compared to God. And so it's so easy, even whenever you're like, okay, well, I'm moving to Dallas. All right, well, I'm going to start relying a little bit. You're not moving everything over there yet, but you're moving just slightly, relying a little bit on that. And then God's like, yeah, but that's not really where I wanted you. And so just to move you back real quick. And so it's saying, like, it's kind of like putting your footing on two different things. And as they start separating, you're like, wait a sec, what's happening? When we're supposed to be having our footing fully on God. And so sometimes he doesn't share his plan, whether it be because you don't need to know it, he doesn't want to share it, or you're not listening. Who knows? Maybe he's just fun and he just wants to poke you and just say, I have some surprises and I don't want you to know yet. And that's awesome and terrifying.
Well, thank you, Jonah, for being on the podcast today. We enjoyed having this conversation with you.
Absolutely. I enjoyed it.
Thank you all for listening to our podcast and supporting us. We hope you've been brought closer to Jesus through this episode.
Subscribe to this podcast and leave a review so know what you think.
Follow us on Instagram at God's Girls Podcast and on the Bible app at God's Girls.
If you have any prayer requests or questions for us, go to our website and type it into our Contact Us tab. Email us at godsgirls.podcast@gmail.com or DM us on Instagram.
Thank you all for listening, and we'll see y'all next Sunday with a new episode.